Well, that was wonderful. Thank you very much, Julie. Thank you, children. And we are hearing from this week from 2 John. 2 John. He has several letters there in the back, the way towards the back of your Bible. There's the Gospel of John up front in the New Testament, and then way in the back of the New Testament, close to Revelation, there's like 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to be in 2 John. I want to go through 2 John here and just really kind of break open some things as he talks about the church. So as we pull open our Bibles to 2 John, and you'll notice it's pretty short. So we're going to take about 3 weeks to go through this and just kind of break this down and see what we're talking about when we talk about church. We're talking about who we are. We're talking about what it is to do what we're doing, whatever it is we're doing as the church. John has some stuff to say about that. So as we go to God's Word here and we open it up, I'd like to lead us in prayer, and then I'll read from 2 John verses 1 through 3. Heavenly Father, I ask you please for your mercy and your grace upon me and upon all of your children here, upon all people that have gathered to open your word, that have the opportunity now to hear your word, that we would all be under the care of your Holy Spirit, directing us to glory in the Son who was given up for our sins and who reigns forever. Father, please do not hold anything against us at this moment, but give us your wisdom. Give us your joy. And give us your grace to open your word and eyes to see how you have loved us by keeping this word for us, and that you might teach us through these things and you might give us a cause to understand what's on your heart here and why you have given this to John so that he might preserve it for us all the way through these years. Please bless us now in your word and in your spirit, Lord, and to the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Second John, beginning in verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So we have this word before us, and sometimes these little introductions are the things that just kind of jump us into some teaching here, kind of jump us into the real meat of what we want to get into. Maybe you dwell on these introductions, or maybe there's things that you just kind of pass through, because a lot of these are the same. A lot of these are very similar, John is giving a greeting that sounds very similar to Paul's greetings in the letters to the churches. He's giving his title. Sometimes he says an apostle. Here John is saying that he's an elder. And he's addressing it to the church. And he's saying, talking about the love and the grace of Christ, and opening with grace and mercy and peace. And so while this sounds fairly familiar, If you've opened a letter in the New Testament, some of what's called the epistles, right? It's just a Greek word for letters. You're going to find something that sounds like, okay, now that we're done with that, we can move on. But this is where John roots his understanding of the words that come after. He's going to talk about rejoicing. He's going to talk about the church. He's going to talk about being the church in a very specific way. And as he does this, he's going to say this for specific reasons. And I like to just open this up. I'm going to have to. I was afraid of this. I brought these up here just in case, but just to see where that's going. You can probably see it without these, but I want to make sure I know what I'm doing. So, and I have a brand new clicker here, thanks to Don, so we'll see how this works too. Prepare to lose control in the back booth. All right. This is a three-part series that we're gonna have leading into Lent and just kind of getting established with what God is talking about as the church. And this series, the church, the glory of Christ, you'll hear this kind of bleeding off of what Julie's mentioning, is terminology for the church in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. You'll hear this, the bride of Christ. And so we have the church as the glory of Christ on earth, and this particular message, the privileged children of a merciful Father. And of course, when we're talking about privilege, that's something that is a touchy word in our society today. Who has privilege? Why do we have privilege? It's become a touchy word, I think, because when we exercise privilege in our society, we do it often from non-holy ground. We do it from ground that we've taken. We do it from ground that others have taken. We do it with a false understanding of who we are. But as John lays this out, he's talking about the privilege of children of the Heavenly Father, and he says this very specifically, the church is something particular. The church is not simply a random gathering of people who choose Christianity. Nor is the church a group of people won over by a well-marketed message of belonging and acceptance. That's often where secularism takes us. Are we marketed to? Have we bought the message? Or have we exercised our choice in our belonging? The church is something different. The church is the one and only people chosen by God to know His mercy, grace, and peace through His one and only Savior. We are a family who delights our Father by living in His glorious gifts and sharing them with the world. Now that puts the church on entirely different ground. I want to say this, the theme for this message would be that our merciful Father has lovingly chosen His church in Christ as the center of His true grace and peace. Now we're getting very particular. The church is God's chosen family, and we'll also see that the church lives in the gifts of God because of the truth of Christ. Now we're getting extremely particular. In a society that doesn't like particulars, we're making truth claims, church. And we're going to do this because John does this. John does not say the church is simply exists because we want it to. John does not say that we have something that we're just lucky to have. But that God is a God of mercy. And He does not build just simply an organization, He builds a family. And in that family, He has centered His work of revealing His grace and His peace. If we say that the church is God's chosen family, we're saying something very particular. And I know that this is something that raises the hackles of any of us who like a plurality of beliefs. We get into a very particular corner here when we say that the church has cornered the market on truth. That's not something that we say nicely in our society today. It's a war, really. I mean, those are fighting words in America today. I have truth and you do not. Now, if we say it meanly, if we say it with arrogance, well, that's arrogance brings on a fight. That's just where it goes. What John does is root this not in our having found the truth, aren't we awesomely smart? Not in us creating the truth, aren't we awesome as an institution? but in being chosen by the God who is truth and who gives truth. And therefore, we gratefully live in it. What's John talking about here? The elder to the elect lady and her children. This is code for the bride of Christ and all who live within the church. Okay? Whom I love in truth. He's talking about love. He's talking about a deep sense of admiration and fellowship and family. And he says, not I only. Not I only. It's not something that I, John, have created, or, you know, I really think the church is important. I think I'm going to preach about this for a while. This is something we need to stick with. It's all who know the truth. And all who know the truth join with John to love the elect lady and her children because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. See, it's the truth that is operational here. It is God who is choosing to move in people to build his church. Look at where our confidence comes from here. From Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And he's not just talking about the apostles there, not just talking about a select group, but blessing those who know Christ. Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's pretty particular. And that's a joyful place to be, right? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, this is Paul talking about the church in Ephesus. Some very careful things there, dealing with Jews and Gentiles, dealing with the Jewish believers now coming to know Christ, and then all other people from all other nations, from all other ethnicities, some of them coming to know Christ. And how are we unified? We're unified not because we want to. We're not unified because we have devised a way, but because God has chosen us in him. God says this to the people of Israel, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And not just that this is an Old Testament reality for Israel, but Jesus also brings the Father's work, brings the Father's choosing into how we can have confidence of what God is doing in us. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Listen to the sovereignty of God in that. Listen to the way that both Jesus in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to both Old Testament Israel and to the church now erupting out of his work, that he is giving us the confidence and the comfort and the peace that we don't hold this thing together on our own. That it is God's work in his choosing. As the first preaching of the New Testament, as the Holy Spirit descends on the church, on the apostles and those who are gathered in the upper room, and as all the people are gathered in Jerusalem for Passover, Peter comes out and he's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit in different languages, and Peter is saying to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. How many of you chose the family you were born into? or adopted into? How many of you would now knowingly choose the family you were born into? It's often that way with the church, isn't it? Isn't it often that way? We see bumper stickers saying, "I love your church, Lord. Save me from your followers." And we laugh. Yeah, that's funny. Because we've all dealt with people in church maybe we don't get along with. Right? I'm the pastor. I have to get along with everybody. So I don't know anything about this, but I've heard from people. Sometimes we just get along with people more easily, right? Maybe this half of the congregation in these seats gets along better with each other, and this half gets, I don't know how those things work. I know some of us are sports nuts and some of us aren't, right? Some of us are drawn to politics and some of us are not. Some of us are drawn to it's reading the word in very specific ways, and some of us, you know, maybe reading itself isn't that big of a deal to us. Maybe we're just not awesome at it. Some of us are fishing enthusiasts, some of us are not. We all have these little things in our lives that allow us to form these friendships and allow us to gather together in different ways, which sometimes make it easier to come together than with other people that I have nothing in common in. And yet what God is saying the church is about is that through all of the age and the ethnicity and the political outlook components that we seem to have within our society, God is raising up a people that through all that supernaturally are being drawn to the cause and the security of their salvation, which is Christ. And so we have a church that does not look alike. We have a church that does not simply gather based on our affinities that are earthly, but we have a church that is gathered based on the Spirit and the Word calling us. This may seem like a different track, but I believe this is absolutely true. God does not regret saving you. This is a quote by a pastor in Texas from the Village Church named Matt Chandler. "God does not regret saving you," he writes. "There is no sin which you commit which is beyond the cross of Christ." Let that sink in deep for a moment. Because 2,000 years ago, and even before that, right, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, God knew that the shoulders of the living Word would have to bear your sin. And he did it anyway, knowing exactly what he was doing. The church is not an accident. The church is not of our design. So when John comes and says that I love you in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, I give you then what? Grace, mercy, and peace. These things will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father, Son, in truth and in love. The church lives in the gifts of God because of the truth of Christ. Right? Look at what he's writing here. Look at how he builds this together. He's not talking about what an awesome evangelist he is. John is not explaining what a great attractor of people he is. Ah, you've recognized my qualities, church. You're pretty awesome because you've recognized my awesomeness. That's how a lot of organizations work. Now, he talks about grace and mercy and peace. These things that are at a premium in his world and even now in our world. He says that the church has these things. Not because we fight for them, not because we stand up for our rights with them, not because we have taken hold of them, but because they are given freely by a God who is drawing people to himself so that he can show his gifts and we can live in them. Living in these gifts, living in the truth. What John records Jesus is saying in chapter 15, and this is leading up to, if you're in the adult class, the high priestly prayer, we went through part of this, John 15, 16, 17, he's going to talk about praying for the church. It's horribly important. John writes these words out of this entire prayer of Jesus. And Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, should remain, should live, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." The entire purpose of the church is to show God's gifts in loving one another. Listen to how Peter says this in 1 Peter, right? "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We talk about race today in America as if it's something that we have a privilege to or that we can control. Right? We talk about belonging in certain organizations and certain things. We had two different widely diverse marches happen in America this week and throughout the world. And while they exist along political lines, they exist along theological lines. Some march because we do not like the current leadership of America. Some march because we do not like what maybe has transpired under people who hate. Some march because we recognize that children need to be protected. Why? Because we recognize what family is for. Why? Because we recognize what God has given us. There are lots of marches you can participate in this last week. But why would you? What do you recognize about what God has done and is doing? There are so many things here, but recognizing what God builds and protects and moves us into leads us not into hate, not into a disdain for the things that God builds, but he leads us into preserving and building and loving in all possible situations. Again, Peter writes in 2 Peter, and I know this is long here. If you have time to go to 2 Peter and pull some of this up, it is incredibly important. His divine power. Right? We're all hunting for power. Look at the politics of today. Look at the way that people are arguing all over the place. Look at the struggles even in our own homes sometimes for power. Who controls the Legos? Do I control what we build with the Legos, or does he control what we build with the Legos? And how do we define that? How do we determine that? And it's not long before we hear, "Mom, show us, decide. You decide who should have the Legos." And by the way, Mom, you're very pretty today. You know, that's the... We still do politics that way. We still get jobs that way. We still get promotions that way. We still are trying to hunt for power and prestige in so many different ways, because once we play according to the rules of this world where we hunt and peck and scratch for every single thing we get, we are responsible. We're on the line for it. And sometimes we treat the church that way. Are we marketing the church well enough? Are we put together well enough? Do we have the right music? Do we have the right programs? Will people hear about these things? Will they come? And it's amazing to me that the church has lasted through 2,000 years waiting for Jesus to come through changes in all of those things. Changes in our Bible studies, changes in our baptism rites, changes in how we study the Word, changes in our music. To the point that we need to realize that the church is not so much under our control as it is a gift. And when we see a church that reaches out in the gifts to be a gift to others, then we know we're on the right track. It is His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So when we have a church that is called to Christ, then we do things because we love people. We have Bible studies not because, well, the church order says we need to have a Bible study at 9 a.m. No, we want people to know the Word. We do things like having gatherings together to share interests because we love one another. We want to build one another up. Not because, well, you know, if we don't do this, we won't be able to attract the right people of the right demographic, and then, you know, we won't have enough giving and we won't have enough to sustain the institution. That's not the primary concern. See, when we love people and we know that we have received these gifts according to His very great and precious promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, we recognize that not everybody has that. And so we reach out in love and we serve our neighbors in our communities and we open stuff like to the community and have ESL classes because we recognize that advancing in language and society is a good thing. And so we make use of what we do here and we try and broaden out our witness and our celebration of the gifts of God in us. We make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue and with knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection. And when we're doing that, church, sometimes we don't always see it, right? Sometimes not all the kids show up for Sunday school like we want. Sometimes that friend you want to introduce the gospel to at work doesn't have that lunch free that you thought they did and you can't meet with them. Sometimes, even when we do reach out to those around us and they reject the gospel, we say, maybe I failed. Maybe we're not being fruitful. And yet we are. We are, church. When we reach out like that and we show the gospel to people and we tell people the love that God has given into us, then we are being fruitful because they're seeing it. Us being fruitful has nothing to do with how many people we win. It has nothing to do with how many people join our congregation. It has everything to do with God building His love in us and us showing it faithfully to others. We can have confidence in that. Take confidence in that, church. When you're doing that, when you're continuing in your work for Christ, showing love to people, and you're doing it and you're not sure whether or not you're on the right track, you are when you're showing your gifts in love and compassion to others. This is all rooted in what John is talking about as the truth, and that is the truth of Christ, that is Jesus is the Son of the living God, and He is the offering given for our atonement by the Father. So when John says, church, you're supposed to be loving people, and you do so, why? Well, because of the truth. What is that truth? John's talking here about the nature of what drives the unity of this church. See, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. I love the church in truth. And not I only, but also all who know what? The truth. because of the truth that abides. That word live remains steadfastly and will be with us forever. That's what drives us, church. Listen to what Jesus says here about himself and about how truth drives who we are. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, John reports Jesus is saying in John chapter 3. He says, but in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we're not talking about a church that defines our own parameters. We are defined by who Christ is and his work. And Jesus talks about how we stay steadfast. He says, again, John chapter 15, talking to the disciples, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides, getting this word a lot, right? Remains, lives in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. See, Jesus is still teaching, and he continues to teach us. And he does this through the gifts given in the local church. What an important place we have here to continue the good works that we've been doing, to see the new opportunity for good works that God places before us, to recognize that when we see people saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church, they don't know the truth yet. And we can have the opportunity to show them that we have been given the truth, not in an arrogant way, but in a way that says, I am thankful. I am thankful for God's glory in revealing himself to us. Again, Jesus saying this prayer, right? Praying and talking to God and to the disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, this was confusing, but I think it gets to the heart of the truth. I think it gets to what this truth is that Jesus is talking about. Not just the fact, but the remaining, living, abiding truth. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, church, we are not held together by our bylaws, by our church order, by our mission statement. We are held together by the very living truth, the Spirit of God. And this causes us to want to share what we have and continue in those good things that he's led us to do. Dr. Tim Keller in New York says this about the church. And this is true of people not just who belong to an organization that gives us a place, but who belong to the family of God in the truth of the Holy Spirit that tells us we have a great Savior. God directs his people not simply to worship, but to sing his praises before the nations. We are called not simply to communicate the gospel to non-believers. We must also intentionally celebrate the gospel before them. It is a hard, hard thing to be placed in that situation. And yet I see that happening here in many different ways. I see people being placed in situations and in professions and in classrooms and in neighborhoods and in families, where we are not just given the necessity to be gospel witnesses, believe in Jesus. We're given the opportunity to celebrate, intentionally celebrate what God has done in us. And to celebrate that before people who do not believe and show them what they're missing, who they're missing, and why. He is the source of our love. He is the source of our love, and He gives us the truth of that love to keep us going. So, church, as you have been planted, as you have been directed, as you have been given the opportunity not just to be obedient for obedience' sake, but to be fruitful in the truth and celebrate our God. Be encouraged to do so. Because it is not just simply a church or an organization you've been brought into. It is all of the gifts of the Heavenly Father that have landed directly on this family of God. It is grace and mercy and peace that are eternally with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And in them, we can be confident that we will never lose grace and mercy and peace. We will have enough for the people that continue to ask us. We will have enough for the neighbor who needs comfort. We will have enough for the new person in Bible study who has never read their Bible before, and we can gladly help because we recognize that we are helpless before a God who mercifully makes us His children. Let's go confidently but graciously, church, and continue to celebrate the gospel that God has given us. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is your blessing to make a people that are holy to you. And I often have no idea sometimes how that works, except from apart from the word you tell us, you do it. And apart from the word telling me that you preserve the church, Lord, I'm not often sure exactly how that happens. And yet, Lord, you use circumstances and you use pressure and you use joy and you use all sorts of things in our lives to recognize that Christ is the source of life in our family. So, Lord, as we are gathered and here this week to drink in your Spirit, we pray that you would give us that joy and that peace and that patience and all of the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that abound in you, and the grace and the mercy and the peace that comes from knowing that our security is not held on to by clawing into every last little thing on our own power, Lord, but that you hold us so powerfully in your own sovereignty that we can confidently say to people, "Do you know my Lord? Let me teach you about Jesus. I forgive you because Jesus has forgiven me." Lord, might these things be abundant in us in a world that does not often respect you or yet know you sometimes, Lord, but might and may, according to your will, as they see the gifts you have deposited in your church, might we be ready and be a place for people to grow and love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.